people of Israel arrived in Babylon against their will, nothing was the same. Not their land, not their king, not their culture. It's as if the foundation of their lives had been stripped away and knocked out from underneath them. And Psalm 137 describes their situation. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept. When we remembered Zion, upon the willows of the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded our songs and our tremendous mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. There are kind of three responses they had to their captivity. The first was that of mourning. When I think of their 800-mile journey from Jerusalem, the destroyed Jerusalem, to Babylon, it reminds me of some in our own history, the Trail of Tears of the Indians who were forced to go from Florida to Oklahoma, the long walk that the Navajos had to take from their living places east. Those are not good signs and not good times, and many people died along the way. And they had no desire, when you go through that, you had no desire to sing. And that's what he portrays here. He said, we took our harps or our lyres and hung them up on the willows because we didn't want to have, we had no desire to sing, no desire to be joyful, no desire to think about what we've lost and everything that we've lost. But it's interesting that he said the captors, that would be the Babylonians, demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. It's as if the Babylonians were rubbing their face in the mud by saying, you don't want to sing, but you've got a lot of songs to sing. And you can look at the book of Psalms, which we've been reflecting on these last couple of months. And there's a lot of songs in there that talk about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God and a lot of glorious things about the character of God and his care for us. And the people the people of Israel had no desire to sing them, and it's as if their captors were saying to them, come on, sing for us, as a way of mocking them. And so there's really a mocking. Open up your psalm book and sing to us about how great your God is while they sat in captivity. And there's also confusion on the part of the people. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, there's a confusion there. They're supposed to be exalting in God's work and God's provision of Jerusalem, but they, you know, their tongue is stuck to the roof. Their mouth is the picture that's given here. It says we can't do it, and there's a confusion about what we're supposed to do and what are we doing here in Babylon. Then that comes out with an anger. It says, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Now, some of your translations, like the King James and English Standard Version, do not use that word raise, but it's interesting to me that there's two meanings of the word raise. They're said the same, but they're pronounced, or they're spelled differently. R-A-Z-E means to destroy. R-A-I-S-E means to lift up. And so you can raise a foundation by destroying it, or you can raise a foundation by lifting it up. And here, the people of Israel are looking at that and saying, asking God to shower his judgment upon the sons of Edom, because they destroyed the foundation of Jerusalem. He says, O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you. That's a request of God to bring judgment on them with the recompense with which we have repaid you. How blessed be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. And there's a call here for God to be answering their dilemma and where they are in exile. And as I read this, I felt like there's In a sense, we're in exile. We haven't been taken to a foreign country. The foreign country has been brought to us in terms of a whole different set of values. I was reading this week about Luis Palau had a festival or campaign in Lima, Peru in 2004. And he got to meet with the president of the country and the mayor of Lima and some of the Congress and that type of thing. And these words were interesting. A Peruvian senator at the time introduced Luis and welcomed him in front of the festival. And he said this, he said, Luis Palau has arrived in Peru at the most opportune moment in time. There's a crisis of values in our country with politicians attacking each other, daily street protests, and the people are fast losing confidence in their government. And I thought how fitting that is for our time, what we're going through. There's a whole sense of we're in exile. Our country used to hold to the Judeo-Christian values and perspective. And we're termed now a post-Christian nation. That's what that means, is that's no longer the accepted value of our day. And we haven't been taken into a captivity, but sometimes we feel like we're in exile and captivity within our own communities and with our own people, because the values that are in the fore today were inconceivable just a generation ago. And now they're widely accepted. So many of them relate to sexuality, abortion, pornography, infidelity, promiscuity, fornication, homosexuality, the whole LGBT, XYZ agenda and all of that. It all fits into that. And it's interesting when you read the Old Testament, and we talked about Baal and Asherah and those. Those are really, they're all related to sexuality and to the misappropriation to it. So they've taken one of God's greatest gifts and perverted completely. And we see that in our day. You know, the Old Testament idols were very much into the similar ways. And so as we sit in our world and look at what is to be our response to this, we have a couple options. And so what is our challenge to be? We can be in isolation. We can head for the hills and keep ourselves apart and not be a part of it at all. Or we can be assimilation, where we become so part of our culture that there's no difference between us and our culture. Both of those are great temptations. It's much easier to be in isolation. It's much easier to be in assimilation than it is to be what God calls us to be, and that is to be in the world but not of the world. Luther uses the phrase infiltration without contamination. And that's a difficult thing for us to experience in our world and to follow. And that's what we're called to do. I want to give to you a letter that Jeremiah wrote. So in the middle of his book, he wrote a letter to the exiles. And it says, because in essence, I think he heard their prayer, their psalm that we just read, maybe not literally, but he knew exactly what they're going through. And so he writes this letter to the exiles. It says, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests and the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The letters were sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Siphon. He says, thus says the Lord. So this is what the letter says. So thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So these are not Jeremiah's words. These are God's words given through Jeremiah. And so these are his instructions to be given to them in a time of exile, in a time of uncertainty on their part. And one of the words that is in verse 4 that jumps out says, that's the Lord of hosts, the exiles whom I have sent into exile. And it's interesting that God says he sent them there. Now the Babylonians think they took them there and they captivated them and brought them there. But God says to these people, he says, I sent you there for a purpose. One of those purposes we learned was judgment, because there's so much involved, especially in idolatry. And this was God's judgment upon them for disobedience and for their idolatry. But another purpose was so that they could stand out as a testimony of God in the land, in the land of Babylon. So these are instructions that he gives. Basically, there are five parts of this instruction. And it'll be simple, and then we'll be on our way. It says, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. And these in our day can be some of the five things that we need to be doing in the environment in which we live. One is to build our houses. Don't go off the grid. Don't go into isolation, but be productive. The temptation is either to isolate and to escape, or to wallow in our pity. But he said, don't focus on what you've lost, because you've lost a lot, but focus on the fact that God wants to use you where you are. So build your houses, plant your gardens, learn to thrive in the midst of the exile, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of how people are treating you, and to focus on those long-term goals of learning what it's like to live at a place of suffering, because God has his purpose in all that. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, he said, take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. He said, build strong families. In our day, the building of families is often mocked. The nuclear family is put down. You know, don't be a part of building strong families. Don't value the place of fathers and mothers in the home. Don't value the place of raising children. In many homes, just don't even value having children. And but he said, we need to be building strong families. We need to pour ourselves into our children and into our grandchildren. Be able to look at the culture in which our children and grandchildren are going to grow up, and to realize that we need to be preparing them for a culture that is not inundated with Christianity in the Judeo-Christian perspective like ours has been. But in some senses, they're being raised in hostile culture. And our children, our grandchildren are going to face that as they, in their friendships, in their education times, in the way they're referred to and spoken of, and the way they're treated. And many times their whole reaction is going to be hostility. And we see that at times in our culture already, and they're going to see it, I think, in more ways than we are. Then he goes on to say, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. And so there's a sense of we need to be seeking the welfare of the city. Sometimes we feel helpless to stem the tide. I know I feel that way. But he says, we can make a difference where we can. That's what we're doing through Good News Club as we're in Sacramento School. That's what we did in the park this week with 5-Day Club. Some of you are out there literally cleaning up the streets. Some of you are impacting your neighbors. Some of you are being a testimony at your work. Some of you are having impact in the schools where you are. And God reminds us that he sent us here for a purpose. We send missionaries around the world to have an impact in places that are less hostile than we are in. And God wants us to be missionaries impacting the city in which we live, and to be able to, even in our small corner of the world, to say, I can make a difference in demonstrating who Jesus Christ is, and demonstrating the love of God for our nation, and the love of God for its people, and to be an impact and be a difference maker, to be able to take people that we have contact with and disciple them and love them and bring them along, and to care for them, to really have an impact in the city. And then he goes on to say, and to pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. So it's interesting. You have God It's one thing for Jeremiah to tell us to pray for our city, but God is telling us, I want you to pray for your city. That's what I want you to talk to me about the needs of the city, about the difficulties you see about the city, the challenges you face as you live in your city, so that you will see that God is at work in your city, and pray that I will be working in your city. So it's as if he's saying, I will respond to your prayers, doing things I might not do if you don't pray. And so we need to be praying. A couple weeks ago, we talked about praying to God that he would hear from heaven. I love that phrase, that he would hear from heaven. And that's what God is calling on us to do right now, to ask God to hear from heaven in response to the things that we encounter in our lives, the things that we encounter in our neighborhoods, the key things that we encounter in our families, and to pray for our city. Because when our city does well, we do well. That's what he's saying here. Because with its welfare comes our welfare. To pray for our officials, to pray for the police and the fire, pray for our business leaders, to pray for educators, to pray for our influencers in our city and in our country, and to be able to pray that God would be working in that. And then he goes on to say to remember God's promises. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. And it's easy to listen to people out there who don't have credibility with the message of God. He says, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So don't listen to the people out there trying to destroy what God is doing or trying to undermine what God is doing. But he says, for thus says the Lord, when 7 years have been completed for Babylon, I hope our exile won't last 7 years, but we don't know. Maybe it'll come before then. But he says, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. And these are words that we often quote, and they have more meaning as we see them in the context. He says, but you're in exile and things aren't going well for you, and you're in mourning and you're responding in anger and confusion. But he says, in that context, realize that God is doing a work in you and through you. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your hearts. So in that context, he said, in the context of where you are in exile, where we are now, he says, know that through all of that, I have a plan, and a plan for your welfare, and a plan for to give you a future and a hope. And so God is sovereign in the midst of all of this. And it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to look and shake our hands and say, what on earth is going on in our world? But God is sovereign, and he's the one that is working through the events of the world, working through the events of our nation and of our city. And he says, through it all, I will work it out for your welfare, because I'm doing it for your welfare, because I will give you in a future and a hope. So that is the promise that we can rely on as we go through these times of what we might see as despair and destruction. And we can pray to God that he would continue to help us to be faithful, to build our families, to build our homes, to look at the impact of our city, and to pray for our city. Father, we thank you for the promise you give that you will bring us a hope and a future. And that as we look at the big picture of what you're doing, that this in some way, and we don't always understand how, this in some way fits it out. And we pray that you bring a repentance and a revival upon your land as we recognize what you want to do through us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.